Well, good morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager here in Southwest Florida. And I'm so delighted to be with you on air, online, and in media ministry for over 30 years now. So thank you for sitting with me at the feet of the Lord to listen for His heart to touch our hearts. And if you've been with us during this Christmas season, you know we're doing an 8-part series, which, yes, will continue into the month of January. We started it back on December 6th. We're in message number 5 today as we continue our journey in discovering a portrait of God that I'm calling, He is our Christmas Christ. He is our Christmas Christ. And under that umbrella title or portrait, we have 8 more portraits. We're covering one per week. And today we'll come to number 5. I can't wait to unpack this one for you. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to start making your way over to John chapter 1. We're going to go through verses 1 through 14, a phenomenal opening to this gospel that gives us a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Christmas Christ, as our preeminent Christ. That's what we'll be looking at today. We started off by looking at our Christmas Christ, who is our pre-time Christ, our prophesied Christ was the second message. The third was how He is our promised Christ. The fourth, how He is our present Christ. Now, we're going to see He is our preeminent Christ. And as you're making your way there, just a quick reminder that all of these messages are archived on my website. It's at markpg.org. I call it Helping You Hear God. On that first landing page, you'll have several boxes to choose from. Choose the one that says Broadcasts, and then you can, on the next landing page, just click on Portraits of God. So Broadcast, Portraits of God, and then you'll have the list of all of these archived messages. They're 27 minutes long that you can review, you can catch up, you can pass on to others as we continue our journey throughout the Scripture, seeing so many different portraits of Christ, because the Scripture tells us that the purpose of the Scriptures is to bear witness of Christ, point us up to Him. And as we get started, let's just go before the Lord, as is our custom. Oh, and let's just ask Him to speak, shall we? Well, Lord, I love coming into Your presence. I love sitting at Your feet. I love doing that by myself in our own quiet times, with my wife, with my family, with my friends over the airways. We get to sit at Your feet and listen for Your heart as You speak to our hearts. So, Lord, as we continue our journey, this 8-part series on how You are our Christmas Christ, and today how You are our preeminent Christ, I pray that I'll be able to unpack it in a way that will really touch our hearts and let You transform our lives through these truths. So thank You, Lord. Thank You for being a God who loves to speak, loves to have conversation with us all the time, always whispering, if we'll just be still and know that You're God and hear Your voice in the midst of all the noise of this world and the noise in our heart. So thank You, Lord. We love You, Lord. And we pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by His precious cleansing and healing, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Amen, amen, and amen. All right, my friends. Well, as I mentioned, we have been taking quite the journey. Saw the Lord as our pre-time Christ. We're going to amplify that a little more today. And then our prophesied Christ, seeing how the Old Testament gave us Christ types and direct prophecies of His coming. And then the third message, our promised Christ, as we looked at the life of Zacharias and Mary and Joseph and the Magi and the different levels of trust that they were cultivating in their lives. And then our present Christ is what we talked about last time as we looked at the life of the shepherds, Mary and Joseph, Simeon and Anna, to see how they were receiving the reality that Christ, Emmanuel, is the Messiah who is with us. Well, now we're going to talk about the Lord, our preeminent Christ, the Lord, as our preeminent. Preeminence means first place in everything. First place in everything. And yes, if you're one who likes to take note of what doctrine we're talking about, it is the doctrines of the preeminence of Christ, because he is our preeminent Christ. So let's take a peek at John chapter 1. These 14 verses here are absolutely phenomenal. This, in fact, I've been taking a deep dive all month long into the Gospel of John, seeing so many portraits. Chapter 1, he's our eternal conversation. He's our life giver. He's our true light. He's our eternal presence. You know, we're going to see all that today. He's our prophesied Messiah. He's our sacrificial lamb is for another day. He's our disciple caller, our miracle worker in chapter 2, how he is the family man. Also in chapter 2, our temple cleanser, our heart seer, our heart teacher. So many portraits of God throughout the scriptures. And maybe this year, as you read through your Bible again, you might read it with a view to see the portrait of God that emerges from the readings that you are working through, walking through, and savoring, and saying, Lord, what's the portrait here? Maybe come up with these two-word combinations like I like to do, just to make sure that I read the scripture in order to see him, not to just gain Bible knowledge and theology. Those are important, don't get me wrong, but the purpose of those are to point us to Christ himself. That's why I love these portraits of God. So let's go on our journey. The Bible says in John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So let's start there. We're talking about how he is, if you're a note taker, our preeminent Christ. And number one, how he is first in time. Secondly, in a few moments, we're going to see how he's first in creation, then first in life, first in light and truth, first in salvation, and first in fullness. So let's talk about how he is first in time. It says it right here in the opening. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the Word was with God. The Word was God. Wow, powerful. The pre-time Christ. This was actually our first focal point in this series. You can go to the website at markpg.org and listen to it in its fullness there. Basically, it's just reminding us that the Lord Jesus Christ existed in the reality of the triune God that had no beginning. He existed in pre-time, pre-universe, pre-earth. It's hard for us to imagine. In the nothingness, there was this somethingness, and his name was God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, in his triune existence. And it's incredible to me how there was a day, figuratively speaking, when the Godhead said, let's make a universe. Let's make man in our image. And Genesis chapter 1, 2, and following unfolds. But Genesis 1 was not the beginning. John 1 is the beginning because it predates time itself. Does that just boggle your mind? I hope it does, because to me, because he is first in time, even before there was time, and he'll be here after time is done with and to eternity future, as well as having been from eternity past, that is a huge God. That is a God that's far beyond our ability to comprehend. He is infinite. He is eternal. We are finite and we are temporal. Don't you think he can handle your life, your problems, your worries, your difficulties, even your heartbreaks and your tragedies? Oh, my friend, he absolutely can. He takes great delight when you just come, not because you have to, but because you want to, and jump in his lap and cry and weep if you need to, or laugh and giggle if you want to, and everything in between. Our pre-time Christ can handle anything, and we tend to forget that. When we let our problems get too big, We've just let God get too small in our thinking and remembrance at the time. Always remember our preeminent Christ was preeminent or first in time. Well, as we go on to verse 3 here, again, verse 2 says he was with God in the beginning. And in verse 3, all things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in him. I just love that. All things came into being by him. Apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Without Christ, there would be no creation, my friends, no time, no space, no physical matter at all. He was preeminent. He was first in creation. And I love how the psalmist says, he spoke and things came into existence. Now, I'm not going to chase the rabbit trail about all the different theories of creation and about, Big Bang theories and all that stuff. I just believe the Lord spoke and it was created. I would say in a poof, in an instant, boom, because there was no time then, right? So, boof, it was immediate. Now, from our point of view, having lived on this earth in the temporal reality with time and space, then we might want to start arguing about, well, how many thousands of years or millions of years did it take and all that stuff. Honestly, if you want to, go ahead. For me, I'm totally satisfied that the Lord Jesus Christ, who was first in time and first in creation, spoke and the universe came into existence, and in a tiny, tiny, tiny corner of the universe and a little speck of a planet called Earth. And on that little speck of a planet called Earth, I live in a little country and a speck on the planet Earth, and I am a speck in the speck of the speck. And I can trust God. I can give my life to him and feel totally secure, totally safe. I can trust him. Our preeminent Christ, first in time, first in creation. And then as we read on, we're going to see he was first in life. Pick it up again in verse 4. So, life was in them. Now, he created all things. Life was in him, and that life was the light of men. And so, we're going to see two things coming here. First, that he was first in life. We saw it right there. He breathed Zoe life into us. I love that Greek word. He breathed life into us. We go back to the Genesis accounts, and in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then when he said, let us make man in our image, we get the first glimpse of the preeminent Christ who was part of the Godhead there, and how they breathed, or he breathed. And by the way, I hope you're comfortable with the interchangeability of referring to God as a they or a he. That's just one of the mysteries and fascinating points of the reality of the triune God, the Holy Trinity. And while we can even use the terms Spirit and Jesus and God interchangeably sometimes, though we know they're also distinct and all in other ways, but don't get too caught up with those, shall we say, variances in how we refer to the Lord. To me, that just gives testimony of his uniqueness and his greatness. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But in John, he, the Word, the Logos, the pre-time Christ, created all things. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. He was first in life. He breathed life into the planet, into animal kind, into humankind. Wow. By the way, when you think about what salvation is, it is resurrecting our dead spirits. It's breathing spiritual life into us. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself. We're going to cover that in the fifth point here, sub-point here. But he was first in life, the giver of life. and he gives eternal life. Wow. Then he couples that with the idea of light and truth. Let's look at it again in verse 4. So life was in him, and that life was the light of men. And that light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. Now, there was a man named John who was sent from God. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He, that is John the Baptizer or John the Baptist, was not the light, but he came to testify about the light, the true life who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And then in verse 10, it reminds us he was in the world and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. I love all of this. So what it's talking about here is how he is not only first in time, and our preeminent Christ is not only first in creation and first in life, but he is first in light and truth. Life breeds light, true light, truth from above. There's no way we can understand the Lord and his ways unless his light shines into our darkness. You know, I know sometimes it can be kind of hard to understand all of these really weighty principles and truths, talking about eternity past and talking about the incarnation, as we've done in previous broadcasts, how he became flesh and dwelt among us, how the Lord Jesus was a creator. Now we're talking about he's the light in this metaphor, but it's a wonderful metaphor to use about the reality of trying to discern truth. Light in the darkness. When we're in the dark, and it's, I mean, pitch black darkness, we cannot see anything. I remember as a boy, my family would take vacations. Dad loved to travel the Western United States. We lived in Texas, so we just ended up going mostly in the Western United States. Mom loved to travel too. And I'll never forget, as a young boy, along with my sister and brother, going to Carlsbad Caverns and taking that hike down into the deepest, darkest recesses of that enormous cavern. And the park ranger was with us to guide us, of course. And there was beautiful lighting that they had created over the years inside the cave. But there was a point when we were in the innermost part of the cave when the park ranger said, "Now I'm going to do something here that, let me just say, it will be wise if every mom and dad would just take a hold of their child, if you have a child with you, and maybe each other, because I'm going to turn off all of the lights. And when I do, it's going to be pitch black. You will not be able to see anything. Even if you were to wave a hand before your face, you will not be able to see it because of the utter darkness." Well, I was about 10 years old at the time. I thought, "Oh, not me. I'm fine with that. Let's go for it." And Dad reached for my hand and said, "I'm okay, Dad." He said, "Okay." Let me tell you something. When that light went out and I, for the first time in my life, was in complete and utter darkness where I literally could not see my hand in front of my face, my instant reaction to that phenomenon was to reach for my dad and grab his hand, even his waist, and say, "Daddy, whoa." And of course, after a few moments, the ranger turned it back on. He wanted to give us a feeling of what the original discoverers of the caverns had seen when they were first lowering down through whatever access ways they had and then had to use some artificial lighting. But you know, I think about that every time I read about the Lord Jesus as being the light and how in the spirit realm, we are in such utter darkness in our sin, born into original sin because of Adam and Eve's fall in the garden, and how desperately we need the light to turn on in order for us to see the paths in front of us. In fact, in that experience in the caverns, before he turned on all the lights, this is really cool, the ranger took out a small pen light It's just about the size of your thumb, and you turn that on. And when that came on, well, it did provide enough to break and pierce the darkness just a little bit, but it was enough to begin to gain your confidence. And of course, when he turned on a lantern to show progressively what the discoverers used, and you could see a little bit more, literally the light would shine just a few feet before your feet, and it's a light unto my feet, right? A lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. The Lord gives us glimpses of himself. He gives us enough that we can keep walking, but he will typically not give us the floodlights of everything to see everything, because we would be as arrogant as the 10-year-old boy who didn't think he was going to need to hang on to his father when the lights went out. Oh, my friend, don't be discouraged when God gradually reveals things to you. It's his way of keeping you closer to himself. Because if he gave you the whole big picture, all of the light, we would just traipse off and not stay close. I love how we're on a need-to-know basis, and the Lord, who is the light of the world, comes to live within us in salvation, which brings us to the next few verses that we see unfolding here in John chapter 1. We were reading in verse 9 how the true light gives light to everyone who was coming into the world. And he was in the world, and the world was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him. Why? Because they were in the darkness. Some would recognize him, some would not. Let's keep going. Verse 11, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Now, that's tragic. He came as promised throughout the Old Testament, as we've been talking about, the prophecies of coming Messiah to his people, but they didn't believe him. They didn't receive him. But some would. Some would be able to see. Some would have their eyes open. And here's what it says in verse 12. But to all who did receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Now here it is. That's salvation. It's coming to Christ, believing in him, believing in his name, believing that he is the Savior of the world, that I am a sinner, that we need to be rescued. He gave them the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, that is, of the flesh. That's what we'll see in John 3, by the way, if you keep reading about Nicodemus. How can I be born again, born of the flesh? No, we're talking about being not born of the flesh or the blood again, nor the will of the flesh, there is the two, or the will of man, but of God. We're born again because of God's primary work. Yes, we have to receive Christ to get saved. Yes, we have to go on to verse 14 and recognize that the Word, the Logos, the preeminent Christ, the present Christ, the promised Christ, the prophesied Christ, the pre-time Christ, was now among us, and have our eyes open to see him and our need for him. And we need to say yes, but it's all because of the preparatory, profound work that the Lord has done for us to be able to be saved. Let me illustrate it as clearly as I can. If I were to walk into a room, say we're meeting at a church and it's pitch black there, and I walk into the room and I flick a switch and there comes light. But at first I say, let there be light. And I flick a switch and behold, there is light. Should I take glory in that? No, all I did was flip a switch. What deserves the glory? Well, a lot of things, a lot of people. The harnessing of electricity, you know, learning how to make it run through wires and stuff. And then what about the invention of the light bulb? And then all the construction workers and the engineers and the architects in creating that church building or your home and making it possible to connect to all the infrastructure, which is another huge network of people and specialists to create electrical flow in our grid and all that stuff. There's so much preparatory work throughout the decades and in construction and in all the science to provide a way for me, a relative moron, to flick a switch and there's light. Well, here's the thing though, so watch this. All of that preparatory work, all that science, all of those geniuses who invented all of these things to make it possible for us to be able to flick switches and have tons of light, they deserve all the glory. And yet, watch this now, be careful. If I don't flip that switch, we remain in the darkness. So me flipping the switch is just as important as all the preparatory work for there to be actual light, but it's certainly a tiny, minor thing compared to all else. That's salvation, my friends. The divine side, all the infrastructure, spiritual infrastructure and design and creativity and grace and faith that God puts into play so that we can say yes when he says, I want you to be my son, my daughter. Or in the bridegroom metaphor, the proposal, will you marry me, forgiving of your sin, become one with me? That's salvation. And somehow God has orchestrated all that in so many ways. He gets all the glory, yet we still need to flip that switch. And when we do, the last thing we see in this passage, the fullness that we received when we come to Christ. Pick it up in verse 15. For 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory. Glory is the only one Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Going down to 16, indeed, we have all received grace after grace from his fullness. I love that. Boy, I need his grace after grace. When we get saved, he pours his fullness. He's first in fullness, salvation, light, life, creation, and time, my friends. And Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez, and I hope you'll check out my website at markpg.org for more. Till next time, fall in love with Jesus, our preeminent Christ.